Jesus in ministry. This feels like an important topic. After all, as Christians, we are to be imitators of Christ, right? So if Jesus is our model, Jesus in ministry as a topic is arguably the most important one for us to consider. No pressure. I had a hard time deciding where to begin this message. I suppose I'll begin in the same place as the author of our text from Ephesians. Let's imagine that they're speaking to us today, pleading with us to lead a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. What does that mean? Lead a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. To what have we been called? And how can we live our lives in a manner worthy of it? We, like the first disciples, have been called to follow Jesus in his ministry, to learn from him, to care about the people and issues he cares about, and to join him as he seeks to bring the good news of God's all-inclusive love to the world. If you've been with us for very long, you've likely heard us use the language of sharing in Christ's ministry of love, peace, justice, and reconciliation. A joyful, if sometimes difficult, undertaking. Our text tells us that each person has received a gift from God that allows us to play a part in the body of Christ. We are to use that gift with humility, gentleness, and patience, and we're to use it for the building up of the body of Christ, for knitting ourselves together so that the body as a whole, with all of us playing our unique roles, may do the work of Christ, may do the ministry of Jesus. Now, this is a big task because Jesus did some truly incredible things. Let's look at just some of the facets of Jesus' ministry. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God coming near. He called disciples, some of whom probably seemed like suspect choices to most people. Jesus taught with authority in the synagogue. He performed miracles, healed diseases, cast out demons, calmed a storm, fed people, challenged people. Jesus prayed and spoke to large crowds. He blessed children and encouraged people to be generous, to be in service to others, to stand in solidarity with the poor and marginalized. Jesus often answered questions with questions and spoke in parables, but when asked what the greatest commandment is, he answered directly. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus in ministry. It's a lot. Too much for any one person to take on alone. Thank goodness we have one another as we aspire to live up to and into this ministry. So how do we situate ourselves in the body of Christ? How do we know our proper place in this vast and expansive ministry? How do we hear our calling, find our vocation? Theologian Frederick Buechner has written that vocation is where our greatest passion meets the world's greatest need. To me, that's a beautiful and helpful way to describe vocation. For some of us, it's easy to recognize. There's a clear need, and you love doing the work that fulfills that need. And if you're really lucky, you might find a way to get paid for it. For others, our vocation becomes clearer over time, with maturity or encouragement from others along the way. If you're like me, for example, you've kind of meandered through life, stumbling upon jobs or volunteer opportunities, some that have an impact on the world without really fulfilling you, and some that grow you in important ways without extending much beyond that. You explore all these options, but nothing really clicks until one day you find something that does. Perhaps you're not sure whether you've identified your vocation. It's not an easily measurable thing. Here is the question I think we could ask when considering vocation. Is there something in your life, It could be a job, but it certainly doesn't have to be, and in many cases it's not. It could be a hobby. It could be some type of volunteering. It could be a role that you play in your family or community. Ask yourself if there is something in your life that produces the fruits of the Spirit in yourself and in those with whom you have contact. Shall we do a quick refresher on the fruits of the Spirit? Say them along with me if you feel so inclined. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and this one can be hard, self-control. When those fruits are evident, we know we are living a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We know that we've found our vocation. This is not to say that it will always be easy, all sunshine and rainbows. We know that Jesus encountered a lot of pushback during his time in ministry. He was misunderstood, tempted, questioned, plotted against, betrayed. Following the way of Jesus can be risky because it is often countercultural and will be met with resistance by those who hold power or who are interested in maintaining the status quo. That is not what we are called to maintain. Rather, our scripture tells us that we are to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's explore what that could mean. There is one Spirit flowing in and through each of us. To maintain the unity of that Spirit, we must seek peace with one another. Before we start singing Kumbaya, though, let us remember the words of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. True peace is not merely the absence of tension, it is the presence of justice. And we have so many opportunities to work for a peace that is just. Truly working for it, though, will require us to move outside of our comfort zones, the safety of our social circles, political parties, and all the echo chambers we've entrenched ourselves in, to understand the plight of our neighbors and the positions of our opponents. Then we just might come closer to living peaceably as the body of Christ, lifting the downtrodden, welcoming the stranger, loving and encouraging and valuing every person as they discover and grow into their individual gifts. Tomorrow is Labor Day, a national holiday since 1894, created to be a celebration of the American worker, to promote esprit de corps, a feeling of pride and common loyalty among the labor force. But do we know what it took for us to reach this celebratory state? Do we remember what transpired in order for us to take a day off work to barbecue? In the decades following the Civil War, workers began to unionize. By the 1880s, many thousands were organized into unions. And in the spring of 1886, workers at the McCormick Harvesting Machine Company in Chicago went on strike, demanding an 8-hour workday. Somehow, their strike developed into a clash with the police, and at least one person was killed. In response to that, union leaders organized a protest meeting for the following night at Haymarket Square. It's important here to note that among the leadership of the unions, there were many who espoused radical ideas. They were concerned with the hours and working conditions of the laborers, of course, but they were also interested in bringing an end to the capitalistic enterprise altogether. This threat to the entire system may be the reason police moved in to shut down the rally at Haymarket. As they were doing so, someone threw a bomb, prompting the police to open fire. 7 officers were killed, many thought to have been taken down by the bullets of their fellow officers. 4 civilians died as well. No one knew who threw the bomb, but eventually 8 men, some of whom weren't even present at Haymarket, were identified as the radical voices within the labor movement and they were arrested, tried, and convicted of conspiracy without any tangible evidence. Four of the men were put to death by hanging, one committed suicide, and two were ultimately pardoned by the governor of Illinois due to public backlash against the unfair way in which the defendants had been treated. Today we have an 8-hour workday. There are laws against child labor. We can thank union organizers for these and many other improvements in the lives of laborers: better pay, safer working conditions, health care and retirement benefits. These were hard-fought victories for the American worker. So what does all of this have to do with Jesus and ministry, you may ask? Well, if we look closely at how Jesus operated his ministry, what he cared about, I think we will find intersection with this history of unions. Remember when Jesus became angry at the money changers in the temple? They were taking advantage of travelers to the temple by charging the travelers unreasonably high prices for sacrificial animals that they were required to have. And the money changers were lining their own pockets with the excess. Labor organizers were likewise standing up to companies who were taking advantage of their workers through long hours and unsafe working conditions, and the heads of the companies were getting richer all the while. Sounds to me like these unions were practicing their vocation in the body of Christ. Jesus always stands on the side of the poor and powerless. It's uncomfortable for us to hear, and maybe one of the most counterintuitive lessons for us who live in a country that exalts and rewards the rich and powerful. But it is the way of Jesus. Where might God be calling us to disrupt that reversal of priorities in our own lives and communities? One man who has surely landed in his vocation is the Reverend Dr. William Barber II. He is the organizer of the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for moral revival, a movement which seeks to further the unfinished work of Martin Luther King, who on the night before his assassination addressed a group of striking sanitation workers in Tennessee. He and the Southern Leadership Conference, Southern Christian Leadership Conference, were gearing up to march on Washington for the economic and human rights of poor Americans from all backgrounds. The current iteration of the Poor People's Campaign is demanding that the interlocking injustices of systemic racism, poverty, ecological devastation, the war economy, and the distorted moral narrative of religious nationalism all be ended. I encourage you to check out their website, and if you feel called, get involved in your local chapter. I had the opportunity to hear Reverend Barber address a crowd at the Capitol several weeks ago, and he was on fire. He was in the zone. He was living out his vocation. I've seen others at the Capitol squarely situated in their vocation. I've seen parents advocating for their trans children in the face of hateful and dehumanizing rhetoric. I've seen pastors validating the experiences of women who have been told that the difficult decision to have an abortion, even under the most devastating circumstances, is a sin and something to be ashamed of. I've seen black, brown, and white people marching arm in arm for the rights of all to have access to the voting booth. All of these people are working for the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace, the peace that comes through the presence of justice. This is their vocation. And it's not just in the political realm. Members and friends of this congregation offer their gifts all the time as part of their vocation. Our red carpet team, the wonderful folks who greet you when you arrive, use their gift of hospitality to extend our welcome to all who walk through the doors. Look around the sanctuary. It's beautifully decorated with the loving contributions of quilters and woodworkers and artists of all kinds. Our board members bring their expertise to help guide our church in achieving its mission, and they make tough decisions on behalf of us all. Our Unsheltered Neighbors Ministry brings essential items and a friendly face to those experiencing homelessness and helps get them connected to the resources they need. The members of Project Brown Bag continue to pack and deliver meals to food insecure families. These are just a small sampling of what we have going on here, and that's just here. There are individuals and organizations doing good work all over the place. Find the ones pursuing causes near and dear to your heart. Connect with them, and in so doing, help knit together the body of Christ so it can work properly and continue building itself up in love. And speaking of knitting, I want to end this message by giving one more example of vocation. During the Olympics, a picture went viral of British diver Tom Daley attending the women's 3-foot trampoline final. He pulled out his knitting project and got to work as he sat in the stands. He enjoys knitting so much that there is now an Instagram page called Made with Love by Tom Daley. There, he displays photos of his creations and auctions them off. All proceeds go to homes that welcome LGBTQ+ kids who have been kicked out of the homes of their families. Where can you put your passion to work? May you find the strength and the courage to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, and patience with ourselves and one another. May we all decide to follow Jesus in ministry. Amen.